I'd like for us to look at a couple of verses to begin our lesson tonight. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 30 to 32. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore turn and live. We often look at this text in Ezekiel chapter 18 as we address the false doctrine of inherited sin. It's clear in Ezekiel chapter 18 that if you look carefully at some verses before this, that you're not talking about something in which my father sins and I inherit that, or I sin and my father inherits that. We're talking about an individual bearing his own sin. But you'll notice in the context of the reading that we looked at, there the Lord, in essence, urges the sinner to get for himself, notice, a new heart and a new spirit. It is not uncommon for folks, whether they be Christians or whether they are outside of the body of Christ, to find themselves in a situation in their life where things are not as they ought to be. Maybe it's some attitude that you've allowed yourself to develop. Maybe it is a habit that you've gotten yourself into. Maybe it is the kind of things that you've involved yourselves in terms of personal sin or falsehood that you've accepted and you've allowed into your life. Those things are such that you recognize if you're going to be right with God, you have to change. You have to get a new heart and a new spirit. You have to repent and turn away from those things. But that's not always as easily done as it is said. When I lived in Kansas, there was a non-Christian friend that I had who was a rather elderly man, but he had gotten himself involved in gambling. You know, there's a little bit that goes on around here with the lotteries and all that kind of thing. I'll tell you, in Kansas City, they had casinos all over the place. And this gentleman, I know of a number of occasions on which he burned up his paycheck going to the casinos. And I remember talking with him on one occasion, and he said something to me of this effect, that he didn't like the fact that he was addicted to gambling, but he put it this way, it's too late to change now. I'd like for us for a few moments tonight to talk a little bit as we think about this text in Ezekiel 18, to talk about making changes. And we're not talking about just changes as they might relate to a job or changes as they relate to clothing or car or something as superficial as that. We're talking about making changes with respect to those things that can hinder our relationship with God. And I'd like for us to look at three things related to that. First of all, I want us to start by considering a question that I think we sometimes struggle with this. That is, if we've gotten ourselves involved in some habit or some addiction or something that we know we ought not to be involved in, is it even possible to change from that? And I'd like us to look at what Scripture has to say about this. And I think the answer that we'll see is, yes, it is possible. And this is true for a number of reasons. Go back to the book of Joshua for a moment. Joshua chapter 24. And I want us to notice right to begin with that change is possible because, first and foremost, we must recognize that we are created as creatures of free will. Joshua chapter 24, you'll remember that after the Israelites had come into the promised land, the book of Joshua records for us the conquest that they engaged in as they went in and took those places that God had commanded them to take. We recognize there were some that were left, and those would be a thorn in the side of the Israelites. But near the end of Joshua's life, Joshua comes before the people, and he lays before them the choices that they have. It's not going to be that he'll continue to lead them. He'll pass from this life, and they will be left with a choice. Will they be faithful to the Lord, or will they turn away from the Lord? We recognize far too often that after the death of Joshua, there'd be ups and downs. There'd be faithfulness and unfaithfulness. But I want you to notice something that's said in Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15, that points out something to us about this question. Can I change? Is it possible for me to change this thing that I ought not to be doing? Joshua 24, verse 14. Now, therefore, hear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, notice, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In the very words that Joshua offers there, he tells us something important about ourselves, about our nature and our makeup. And he tells us something very important about this question. I'm wrapped up in this thing that I shouldn't be wrapped up in. Can I stop? Can I change? Absolutely. Choose for yourself what you will do. Now, I recognize that there are sins that can be captivating. And I recognize that sometimes the nature of that sin might be such that choice is harder or that battle is more difficult. But we've got to understand right to begin with that we are talking about something in which change is possible. Let me offer to you two examples that I think make this very clear. Look over, if you would, in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I'd like us to look at some unlikely candidates, if you will, for change. I'd like us to begin by looking at one who was a Jewish Pharisee, who was an opponent of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One, in fact, who was so vehement in his opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ that he was willing to persecute the church. You know, sometimes we can find ourselves in a situation where we're going in the wrong direction, but it's just too embarrassing to change. You know, we've got too many friends that would think bad of us if we go a different direction or we change something. You know, there's so many things that are a part of what our very identity is in the things that we are doing that we think to ourselves, well, if I change, I don't know how to deal with that. I don't know who I would be if I stopped doing those things. The Apostle Paul was such a man. Here, this Jewish Pharisee that persecuted the church sacrificed friends and family and associations when he came to recognize that the very thing he'd once opposed was true. You know, have you ever found yourself in a situation like that? I have a time or two where I had a view on Scripture or I had some idea about something, and I was just adamant that this is the way that it was, and then the lights turn on and I see the passage where someone brings to me something that shows me I was mistaken. What are you going to do with that? Do you stay bullheaded in the direction that's wrong, or do you change? The Apostle Paul changed. 1 Timothy chapter 1, read with me if you would, beginning in verse 12, and we'll go down to verse 16. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although, listen to this, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, of our Lord, was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Continue reading. Notice, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now think about that. Think about what he says here, and don't just skim over it. We've read this time and time again. But notice when he says, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was an insolent man. That's tough. That would be tough to admit. It'd be tough from both standpoints. It'd be tough to tell your old Jewish friends, you know, what I stood for was wrong. It'd be tough to tell those that maybe knew people that had died or been persecuted because of what you stood for. How easy it would have been for Paul to just shrink back and say, well, you know, I was wrong, but I can't stand up for this. I want to be a Christian, but I can't. You know, everybody's going to look at me and look down on me. But I want you to notice the last verse that we read there. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. It tells us two things. One, it tells us about the great mercy that God shows the repentant sinner. But secondly, it shows us
the possibility of change. If Paul can change, anybody can change.
Look at another example over in 1 Corinthians. We looked this morning in our adult class and middle and high school classes at 1 and 2 Corinthians as kind of an overview. I want us to notice something in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, which tells us a little bit about something, about some of the members of the church in Corinth. You know, I don't know what sin it may be that you struggle with. It may be that you are not really struggling with something that you ought not to be involved with, but maybe you have friends that have gotten themselves involved in those kinds of things that are viewed as especially distasteful sins. Well, I want you to look with me at a list in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. And I want you to notice that if we had been living in first century Corinth, and we had been looking for a congregation of faithful Christians in the city of Corinth, and we began to work and worship with them, here is the kind of people that we would be associated with. Here is the background from which they had come to Jesus Christ. Read with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, begin in verse 9, and we'll go down to verse 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's a pretty ominous list. We understand. That's what can separate us from God even after we come to Christ. But notice it goes on to say, and such were some of you. Now, before you read that too quickly, think back about what we just read in the list. Homosexuals, sodomites, idolaters, fornicators. We know even earlier in the book that there were some that were fornicators that they were tolerating. But the extent of what is listed here, notice it goes on, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I want you to think about that and think about what it tells us about our question here. Is change possible? Can I get rid of those things in my life that are not what they ought to be? Absolutely. If Paul could, if the Corinthians could, then Kyle Pope can. You can. Whoever is standing in need of change to be right with God can do just that. And I want us to look a little further at this as we think about this question. Still in 1 Corinthians, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're forced to recognize that when we ask this question, is change even possible? We must answer yes, because of something that Scripture teaches us about the very nature of temptation. You know, there are some that would suggest that we are born with certain kinds of inclinations. Our Calvinist friends would suggest that we're born with a nature that's just depraved. You can't help but do those things that are sinful. Now, recognize that all will choose to do those things that are sinful. But there's a difference between potential and acting upon potential and necessity, isn't there? You know, there are others that may not be Calvinists, but they would suggest, well, there are certain kinds of dispositions. You know, I have a tendency towards drunkenness, so I can't help being a drunk. Or I have a tendency towards homosexuality, so I can't help pursuing homosexuality. There, again, is a difference between struggling with one sin or another and having a greater struggle with it than perhaps another person does, and having no choice but to sin. Read with me, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. And I want us to notice what this says about this question, is change possible? Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Listen to this. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You've heard me say this from this pulpit before. Forgive me for the repetition. But there's two things that are evident about this passage. Number one, it tells us something about the nature of God's revelation. He does not expect anything of us that we are not capable of doing. So if I ask myself, is it possible to change? If God has commanded me to change, it's possible for me to change. But a second thing that I think is evident about this, notice as it talks about this way of escape, this is not suggesting I can go put myself right in the middle of a den of sinners and God's going to pull me out in such a way that I won't sin. Now, if I put myself there, that's one thing. The second thing it shows here is that God in His providence will not of His own allow us to just come into a situation where we have no choice but to sin. So again, it comes back to us. It is our choice. Is change possible? Absolutely. I want to look at one last thing and then we'll move on to another issue with this. Over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We began with a text in Ezekiel in which the Lord urges the sinner to get a new spirit, to get a new heart. As we think about, well, is it even possible for me to get to that point? I've become so jaded. I've become so tied up in this sin. I've become so immune to even those things that might urge me towards repentance. Is it even possible? Well, the Apostle Paul, who we've already seen himself went through this, I want you to notice something that he writes to us through the direction of the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Now listen to this. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Your mind may be so captivated by whatever it is that you've gotten yourself wrapped up in that you may feel like you can't think or do anything any different. But I want you to notice that the Holy Spirit sets before us the potential and the possibility that one who is willing to offer themselves a living sacrifice can be transformed, can attain a renewing of the mind. Is it going to be automatic like that? No. Is it going to be something that just you can blink your eyes and all of a sudden you don't struggle with those things? No. It's going to take some work. It's going to be something that will mean that you've got to take those negative things out and put positive things in. But if you're willing to do the work, the Lord promises that it can be done. That's that new heart, that new spirit that God admonished in Ezekiel chapter 18. Well, I want us to look at a second thing as we think about this idea of changes with respect to our relationship with God. You know, if we understand that it's possible to make change, we need to come to understand what it is in our life that might serve as a hindrance to the kind of change that we need to. And one of the first things I think is evident is simply the matter of fear. You know, we mentioned at the beginning, if I turn away, my friends are going to laugh at me, or my coworkers are going to think that I'm a different person or an oddball if I'm not doing what I used to do. But I look over in John chapter 12 with me for a moment. John chapter 12. You know, I realize, and I'm not going to tell you for a moment, that there won't be those in the world that might make fun of you, or there might be those in the world that no longer want to treat you the same way that they used to if you stop doing wrong and you start doing right. But I want you to notice that when, in fact, we are at such a crossroads and we're trying to decide, am I going to do what's wrong and continue in that, or am I going to follow the Lord? That's a very important crossroads. Our eternity can depend upon it. And I want you to notice an example of some who were at that very crossroad. And I want you from a distance to look at that and think about the foolishness of the choice that they made. John chapter 12, notice with me verse 42 and 43. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. Now that's powerful. Some of the Jewish rulers believed in him. Notice. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Think about that. These could have been those among the Jewish leaders that began to advocate that Jesus was the Messiah that had been sent. But they were more afraid of what man thought about him. Are you more afraid of what man thinks about you than what your Creator thinks about you? If so, that's the hindrance we're talking about. If so, you've got to get over that. I know it's hard. I know that it's scary. I know that it's something that's intimidating. But if you're going to get that new heart and that new spirit, you may well have to overcome that. Look over the book of Acts in Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. We see another example of this among one who was not a Jew, but understood some of those things pertaining to what God had taught. And he has an opportunity as he stands talking with the Apostle Paul, and he comes to learn some things about his own behavior.
and what he had done that was wrong. We understand from history as well as from Scripture that this is a man that had turned to immorality. And I want you to notice in Acts chapter 24, verse 24 and 25, what the text tells us. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, listen, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Now, how often have we talked about this passage, a convenient time, and we've dealt with that in invitations? But think about it here. He's at a crossroads where he could make the change that's necessary to take him out of sin and put him in a relationship with God that would be right. But what hinders him from doing that? He's scared. He's scared. Now, it may be that as you think about your own accountability before God, it's a nerve-wracking thing. It's a scary thing to think, well, what would it be like on the day of judgment? And it may be that it's easier for you, as you think about that, to just put it off. And somehow think, well, if I just keep putting it off, I'm not going to have to confront how frightening it is that I will stand before God. But you know what? We can't put it off indefinitely. There will be a time where we will stand and give an account of ourselves. And I want to tell you, it's scary now to think about that, but it's going to be terrifying on the day of judgment if we've not done what's necessary, if we've not made the changes to put us right with God and to stand before the God of all the universe and then be called to account. You know, another thing I think that hinders us is what we could call complacency. You know, in the dictionary, this word is defined as self-satisfaction. And being kind of the language nut that I am, it's kind of interesting. It comes from a compound in Latin, the word cum, or C-O-N, which means with. But when it's put at the beginning of a word like this, it just kind of intensifies it thoroughly. And the word placere, which means to please. One who is complacent is one who is thoroughly pleased with themselves. And we may not think of it that way, but if we allow ourselves to think, well, I don't really need to do anything. I don't really need to make a change in my life. I'm just going to stay as I am. You're complacent about it. You are pleased with yourself, and you're not going to let yourself make the change that you need to. That can be a hindrance. But one final hindrance as well is simply the idea of presumption. Look over in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 with me for a moment. And I want us to read together a parable that Jesus tells about one who was presumptuous indeed. And as we think about our own accountability before God, we think about our own relationship with Him. We think about that thing in our life or those habits in our life, those hindrances in our life to our relationship with God. And we're trying to struggle with whether we put those off, whether we do what's right or not. It may be that sometimes we let ourselves be pleased with ourselves and stay as we are because we have a tendency to think, you know, one of these days I'm going to change. One of these days I'll find the time. I'll get myself, my nerve up so that I can make that change and I'll do it one of these days. You know, I struggle with that with exercise. I keep telling myself, one of these days I'm going to walk every day. Well, one of these days may just run out on me. And I know from health issues that it's better when I do that, but I can't allow myself to just presume that I have time. Luke chapter 12, notice with me, beginning in verse 16, and we'll go down to verse 22. Luke 12, beginning in verse 16. And he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods.'" Now, I don't know really that the sin has been articulated yet as Jesus is telling this. I don't think there's a sin in planning for the future or storing up, taking precaution for the future. Here is where the problem comes. Notice verse 19. "And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Are you allowing yourself to presume you've got time? None of us knows that we have time. And none of us knows that we have another moment. You know, I appreciated Brother Brady's invitation Wednesday night. And I confess just a little bit, we were awake that night when that happened. And we could hear that roaring from here. And I'll be honest with you, I thought Pantex. And I thought, we looked out the backyard and I thought I was going to see a mushroom cloud come out. I'm serious, I thought that. You know, if that had been the case, would there have been time that all of a sudden I could get all my ducks in a row and I could be the kind of person that I ought to be? Absolutely not. One of these days the trumpet will sound. One of these days, just as surely as any mushroom cloud or any pipeline explosion, we'll stand before our Creator. Let's not presume that we have even another moment. The last thing I'd like us to look at as we bring our lesson to a close goes back to this that I referenced at the beginning of the lesson, my friend that said, well, he didn't like that he was addicted to gambling, but it's just too late to change. Is that the case? Can there come a point in our lives in which it's just too late to change? Well, I think we'd have to answer yes and no. Look over to the book of Ecclesiastes that we've been looking at in our Wednesday night class. And I want to jump ahead a little bit from where we are in that class. Go to chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. And if you would read with me Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. We talked about this some in our stages study as well. But notice this text. Remember your Creator, notice, before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Now, I've heard some that interpret verse 6 as different kinds of indication of aging and the decay of the body. I'm a bit more inclined to think, though, based on verse 7, that what it's really talking about is just figures for that end of life. But it begins in verse 6 by saying, remember before. Is it ever too late to make change? Well, before those things happen that verse 6 and verse 7 describe, that's the time it's possible. That's the time we can remember. But when that silver cord is loosed, that golden bowl is broken, when the dust returns to the dust as it was, then it's absolutely too late. But not until then. You know, it may be that in our own lives that there may come circumstances that will put us in a position where if we presume that we have time, we don't know that. You know, it may be that illness will put us in a position where we no longer have the capacity to make the choices that we once did, or senility or debilitation will put us in a position in which we wanted to make that change, but all of a sudden that change isn't even possible. Is it too late then? Well, yeah, it's too late then. Not because God has not allowed you to, but just because the time and chance of the circumstances of the body, or perhaps accidents of life, have left us in a position where we can't make those choices. Don't hesitate. Don't allow yourself to think, well, I've got that time. Nothing will ever happen to me. So easy to sometimes feel like we're 10 feet tall and bulletproof when we're not. We're frail creatures of dust. And that is so true at any given moment. Let's end by looking at a text that we somewhat talked about as Brother Curtis talked this morning to us about Hades. And I want you to notice this account that Jesus tells as we end our lesson in Luke chapter 16, when he talks to us about when it is true that it's too late to make choices. You know, when we die, it's not that our consciousness goes out of existence. We will go to this place, as Curtis talked about, this Hadean realm, the place of Hades, where there will be a separation. Jesus talks to us about that in Luke 16. Begin with me in verse 19. We'll go down to verse 31. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate.
desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. This was a common way that the Jews referred to Sheol, or the place of Hades, Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments, notice, here's the place, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. See, they're in the same place, but they are separated by some distance. One is able to look to the other. Notice verse 24. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Is he desiring to make a change? Yes, he's desiring to make a change. Is it possible for him to make a change? Notice, but Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. He wanted change. He wanted to even change his influence. He wanted to change his family relationship. He wanted his brothers to know about it. Was change possible then? Absolutely not. When death comes, change is no longer possible. Unless we are willing in our lives to make the kind of changes that we need to turn to Jesus Christ and follow God's way in all aspects of our life, we are without hope. It is a difficult thing to change and to be what God would have us to. But the stakes are so high. The choices are so great. The potential is so wonderful. And the opposite of that is so horrible, that we must find it within us to change as we ought to. It's possible. We can do it if we'll just choose to do it. If you're here this evening and perhaps there's a major change that needs to happen in your life, you need to obey the gospel. Would you not tonight put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Confess that faith before those who are here. Repent and turn away from sin that separated you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, maybe you've gotten tangled up in things you know you can't hang on to, now's the time to repent. Now's the time to make that change. It's possible. We've seen it's possible. The question is, will you do it? If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?